Hey, I hope you're having a good weekend, and I'm really glad that you made the decision to be here at CCV as we continue our series called Overcome. And what we've been doing in this series is just looking at this story of one of the most famous people in the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. And if you've ever studied the story of Joseph, one of the reasons I love his story so much is because I think his story in Scripture has so many parallels with our story. Now, this book isn't a Bible. It's just a book I picked up this last week full of blank pages. And for just a moment, I just want you to picture this book as a representation of your story. We all have a story. And some of us have filled in a few pages. Maybe you're in your early teens or your 20s and you've got about that much of your story written and there's a lot to be filled in still. There's some of us, we're kind of at the midpoint of our story and you know, maybe we're going through a midlife crisis even. I mean, maybe on your page right now it says he's in trouble with his wife because he bought a Corvette. I mean, I don't know, you did something dumb. Some of us, we're kind of at the tail end of our story, aren't we? There's only a few pages left before the book closes, and maybe yours says he bought a Buick. I don't know what yours says. But no matter where you are in your story, here's what I know. I know that there's some pages that have been written in your story that you love to tell that story to other people, don't you? I mean, we all have these. I was thinking in my life this last week, it's oftentimes stories of things we overcame, like when we overcame an adversity or something else. I mean, you have those stories. I thought of one this last week. I don't tell it very often, but I was young. I was in my early teens, and I was playing golf at the time, and I had a really big golf tournament coming up, and I broke my left arm right before the tournament. And so I went to go get it set, and the doctor's putting on the cast on, and I just kind of asked a really dumb question. I said, hey, is there any way I can still play in this golf tournament? And I didn't know any better. And you know, to my surprise, he said, well, let me cut down your cast right here on your hand. You can still grip the club, and you should just go play. I thought, okay. And so I went and played in this golf tournament. I thought, I have to keep my left arm straight anyways. You know. And so I actually won the golf tournament. The broken arm. That tells you, it was a town of 2,000 people, so trust me, the competition was not good. But it doesn't matter. I still won. I mean, I love that story. You have stories you love to tell. You tell them at dinner parties and other places. But come on. Isn't it true that there's also parts of our story that we wish no one would ever read? There's parts of our story that we wish we could kind of conspicuously like look around and just kind of tear that piece out and maybe throw it away. Maybe it was chapter 5 for you, the college years. I don't know what it was. But here's what I bet we all have in common about decisions we made that ended up being massive regrets in the story of our life. Here's what I know we probably all have in common. It's this, that some of our greatest regrets in life involve failing with temptation. I mean, isn't that true? Wasn't there something that came along in your life that was tempting and you just kind of fail to it, right? And maybe in your life, it was something financial. Maybe you went into debt or man, you did something that seemed so amazing at the time. It was almost too good to be true and you totally regret it now. Or maybe in your life, it was a substance that you just wanted to take away the hurt and so you fell to the temptation of that this was gonna help. And it did anything but, or maybe it was a lie that you just kind of didn't tell the truth and you were so tempted and you kind of fell to it. Or maybe it was something sexual that, oh, it seems so good and it seemed like it was gonna feel so good at the time and you just have so many regrets because of it. And the list could go on and on, but here's what I want you to do. When you just look at these four things, I'm gonna ask you to vote. Just raise your hands, every campus. Which one do you think carries some of the most pain and regret in our lives? How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you think it's financial? How many of you think it's a substance? How many of you think it's a lie? Go ahead and raise your hands. How many of you think it's sexual? Yeah. I think this one carries some of the most weight with it. And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But I'm just telling you, it does. And that's why I'm so glad today we're gonna pick up a part in Joseph's story where he deals with temptation. And I think what he does is applicable to any of these things, but I think it's especially applicable to this one. And here's why I'm so glad we're gonna dive into Joseph's story on temptation today. Because of this question, okay, you need to answer this for yourself. Will you ever get to a point where you finally stop being tempted in your life? I mean, think about this. In your story, You know it's happened in the past, but in the pages to come, like, will you just kind of hit a point in life where on that page, he just stopped being tempted for the rest of his life? Will it happen? The answer is no. And actually, Scripture tells us over and over again that not if temptation will come our way, it says, but when you are tempted. And all throughout Scripture, from young to old, they're tempted. Listen, in Scripture, the strongest man in the Bible was tempted. The wisest man in the Bible was tempted. It says a man after God's own heart was tempted, and he failed miserably. Jesus himself was tempted. Trust me, you are going to be tempted. But even if you don't believe in the Bible, I mean, just look at culture. In our culture today, where is one of the greatest rates of sexually transmitted diseases? Where does it exist in our culture today? Do you know? It's in retirement homes and assisted living communities. The New York Times just did a massive article on it. And some of you are like, I didn't want to think of grandma and grandpa that way. I'm sorry. Hey, they are still tempted. And guess what? So will you. See, it doesn't matter if you're 17 or 70. Here's the reality. Your story has and will always have chapters dealing with temptation. It's going to happen. It's not if. So the question is, if we want to live with fewer regrets going forward, how do we overcome temptation? And in Genesis chapter 39, I want to ask you to turn there now. Joseph gives us what I think is one of the most amazing examples of how to do it. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 39 as we pick up the story of Joseph's life today. As you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a little context of what's happening in Joseph's life. Especially maybe you're not familiar with the Bible all that well. Joseph was born into a blended family. His dad's name was Jacob. Jacob's dad's name was Isaac. Isaac's dad was named Abraham. That doesn't even matter. But Jacob was a man who, when he was young, he wanted to marry this beautiful woman named Rachel. And so he went to Rachel's dad and asked for her hand in marriage. And through this weird series of events in chapter 29, you can read it for yourself, Rachel's dad tricks Jacob into marrying her not-so-good-looking older sister, Leah. Oops. And so Jacob marries Leah, and they have seven boys. He has seven boys from Leah and then several of her sons. But Jacob's finally able to marry this beautiful woman named Rachel, who he always wanted to marry. And the very first son he has from Rachel is who? Joseph. And so Joseph automatically becomes his favorite son. But because of that, he showers all these privileges and blessings on Joseph. He doesn't his other sons. And it causes all sorts of havoc and all sorts of jealousy. You know the most famous one, probably many of you. Joseph had this amazing coat that nobody else had. And so in this act of jealousy against their brother, Joseph's other brothers decide that they're going to kill him. But at the last minute, his brothers just find so much mercy. What they say is, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Well, thanks, brothers. And so that's what they do. These slave traders are traveling by, these Ishmaelites, and they sell Joseph to these slave traders, and that's where we pick the story up in chapter 39. Let's read, starting in verse 1. It says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. That's where they were headed. So he went down to Egypt, and it says a man named Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, what you need to know about Potiphar, it says he was the captain of the guard. That essentially means he was likely the chief of the whole Egyptian army. He was one of the highest ranking officials in the most powerful country in the world at the time. And Joseph just happens to land in his family. And listen to what happens next. It says this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. It goes on. When the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success, remember that word, success, in everything he did. What's he do? Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Now, don't be confused by this word attendant. That's the same word used to describe Joshua's relationship with Moses. In other words, Joseph was the number two man in one of the most powerful enterprises in all of Egypt. And he goes on and says, Potiphar put him in charge. Go back one. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Everything. So here's what you need to know. We don't know at this point if Joseph had been in Egypt for 2 months or 2 years, but he has massive success. He's the COO, basically, of a massive enterprise. Think of like Mark Zuckerberg at the age of 19 starting Facebook. Joseph's probably in his 20s, and he has all this success. He's powerful all of a sudden. And in verse 6, it says this. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar, did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I want to pause for a moment, because it's in this context of Joseph going from the outhouse to the penthouse that in the very next verse, he's going to experience the greatest temptation of his life. And I think there's a lesson for all of us. Don't miss this. The lesson is this. It's that temptation is almost always strategically timed. Listen, Satan's brilliant. He's smart. He knows exactly the right time to tempt you in your life. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, stay alert. The devil's poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you what? Napping. Satan knows exactly when you might be napping in your life, when you might be putting your guards down. And I think there's two times in your life and in mine that we can find ourselves with our guards down. Here they are. They're not in your notes, but if you want to write them down. One is right after a big loss. Right after you've had a big loss in life, whether you've been hurt by someone or you've lost a job or something's gone on in life, when you're hurt, we tend to let our guards down. The second is this, right after a big win. In other words, you feel like the hero. You've had a big promotion, or you've all of a sudden started to experience all this kind of success in life. Now, of these two, which one do you think Satan uses more in our lives? It's actually not a right answer. He uses both. But here's what I want you to know. This one can be more sneaky. Because we kind of expect it here, right? We're feeling hurt. But here, when we feel like the hero and we have all this success, all of a sudden, pride can seep in. We feel entitled. We feel like we deserve something. And that's when I think Satan can bring along sometimes the strongest temptations in our life. I remember being in my early 20s. I was working in the corporate world at the time. I just got my first big promotion I'd ever gotten in my life. And right after that promotion, the company sent me, I was working for it, flew me to Portland to try to share some of the successes we'd had with a group up there. And I went with this vice president of the company I really looked up to, and I was feeling pretty big time. And right when we landed in Portland, this vice president took us out to dinner. And right after dinner, he said, Ashley, we're going to go discuss some business. We're going to go to this strip club, and I want you to come with us. I thought, wow. Did I feel tempted? You better believe I did. I mean, I didn't want to lose all the success I'd been having. Now, I didn't go, but I realized even back then, looking back now, wow. How strategic is Satan of when he brings temptations our way? And I want to tell you, men and women, you need to become a student. Looking back on your life of when temptation came, did it come when you were hurt? Did it come when you felt like you were the hero? You need to know. And it can happen in both, but I want to tell you, be very careful when you experience a lot of success, when you get a promotion, when you're traveling, when you feel entitled. Because here's what I want you to know. I put it in your notes for you to remember. When you feel like a big deal, temptation often has its greatest appeal. That's true. And that was the situation in Joseph's life. He has showered on all this success early on in his early 20s. And right after that happens, all this success, listen to what happens next. It says in verse 6, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. He must have been, because that phrase is hardly ever used in scripture. I mean, he was a good-looking guy. And if this was a movie, you'd start to hear the soundtrack change a little bit, right? And then watch this. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. And the English translation of the Hebrew, that's what it was written in, hardly does this phrase justice. Here's why. Potiphar was powerful. But so was Potiphar's wife, very powerful. And this phrase in Hebrew is only two words, and it's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. She wasn't asking Joseph to come to bed with her. She was commanding him. It could be translated this way. Boy, get over here. Down, sex, now. Now, we laugh, but that's likely how it happened. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Why would Satan bring along sex as the temptation that he wanted to use in Joseph's life? Why not power? More power. Why not freedom? I mean, he just lost all his freedom. He wanted to go back to mom and dad for sure. I mean, he's in a foreign country. Why not bring along someone that could offer him his freedom to go back? Why not money? Why sex? Well, men, do you remember what your hormones were doing at the age of 20? Some of you are like, Ashley, I'm a lot older now. It hasn't changed one bit. So I know what you wives are thinking. You're thinking, Ashley, does it ever go away? Does it? Probably not. But what you need to know is this. It's the second thing about temptation. Satan knows exactly what kind of bait will entice you most. I mean, Joseph's a young 20-year-old. He's likely a virgin. He's living in a foreign land with no hopes of getting married anytime soon. You don't think he had sexual desires? And oftentimes we think, well, Potiphar was old, so Potiphar's wife was probably old. She was just some old cougar. I don't think so. Listen, it was very common back then for an older, powerful man, which Potiphar was, to marry a young, beautiful wife. I think Potiphar was young and maybe one of the most beautiful women in all of Egypt. I mean, you have to picture Joseph's situation. Maybe think about it this way. He was working for Hugh Hefner in the Playboy Mansion and getting propositioned by one of the bunnies. How tempting is that? Satan knew exactly what would tempt Joseph most. And what I want you to understand, I want to give you a visual today of how Satan does this in your own life. Satan is like someone that has a tackle box of temptation. And he has all sorts of baits that he will use on you. And you know what? If you're a fisherman, you know that not every bait is going to tempt every single person. Every bait isn't going to tempt every fish. So you have to figure out which bait, who's biting. And Satan does the exact same thing with you. He knows some of you guys are tempted to the pink ones. He knows, oh, if pink's not working, I'll break out the little purple hair one right here. I will. He knows in your life exactly what tempts you sexually, whether it's a look, it's a personality. He knows what he can bring by your way that catches your eye and you start following that bait. It's funny, I was looking through this. This is a friend of mine's. I borrowed it. And I was looking through all these going like, man, that's a lot of tackle. He has this one. He had this package of bait. This is called the Skinny Dipper. That's what it is. I thought, wow, that'll tempt anybody. The Skinny Dipper, I don't care who you are. It will, right? But don't miss the point. Satan's smart. He knows you. And here's what I put in your notes for you. It's this. When it comes to what tempts you, Satan knows your zip code. He knows you inside and out and exactly what will tempt you. So it's not if temptation will come. It's not if it'll be strong. The question is, how do we overcome it? And what Joseph does next, I believe, is so simple and yet so revolutionary that if we could just get this in our own lives, it would allow us to overcome temptation after temptation that's going to come our way. And so I want to show you in two simple words, this is the whole message, what Joseph did, and then I want to just unpack it for us so we can understand it. Here's what Joseph did to overcome temptation: remember and run. Let's say this out loud. To overcome temptation, what do? Remember and run. Now, you need to say it like you actually mean it. You ready? To overcome temptation, remember and run. We're going to come back to that a few times. But listen, here's how Joseph does this, okay, in his life. The very first thing that Joseph does is the very first thing we should do when temptation comes our way. Here's what Joseph does. We have to remember what you can lose. You have to remember what's at stake when temptation comes your way. Listen to how Joseph did this. Starting in verse 8, it says, when he got propositioned, it says he refused, but listen to the dialogue he starts having. He says, with me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. He's thinking about all he has. Then he says, no one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld what? Nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. Joseph stops and he remembers, look at all that I've been given. Look at what's at stake that I could lose for a momentary pleasure with you. And then don't miss the next verse, because sometimes we glide past this in our Bibles. It says this, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? No, sin against who? Against God. He knew who he would sin against. So the very first thing he does is he remembers, have you ever stopped and really, really contemplated what you could lose in your life if you fell to temptation? I believe the only true way for you to do this is to write it down. And I put some empty gray boxes in your notes that I'm gonna challenge you at the end to fill out. Because I've written this down in my own life, and I'm telling you, when I did it, it becomes so powerful. Here's what I wrote down I could lose in my life if I fell to sexual temptation. Number one, I could lose the most important person in my life, my wife, who I made a covenant to be faithful to. Here's number two. I could lose the trust and respect of three daughters that look up to their dad as their hero. And oftentimes in my life, I have a picture that comes to mind because it helps me remember because I'm so visual. And the picture, I've had different pictures over the years, but this is the picture that's kind of etched in my mind right now of what I could lose. It's this picture. The reason this picture is so powerful for me is because do you see these little girls looking up to their dad as their hero? And I'm telling you, with these girls whose God has placed in my life to shepherd and care for, I could lose their trust and respect just like that. It happens so quickly. Number three, I said I could lose my employment, my ability to provide for my family, my ministry, and most importantly, I could lose my witness. I could destroy thousands of people's faith, potentially in God or in the local church, because a leader decided to put a momentary sexual desire over Jesus. You need to write down what you could lose because it is powerful. That's what Joseph remembered. But I don't think Joseph just remembered what he could lose. I think he did something else. Text doesn't say this, but I'm convinced he did this. I think what popped in his mind is what other people in his life had lost because of what they had when they had fallen to sexual sin. Back in chapter 34, we forget this sometimes, there was this episode that happened in Joseph's life when he was a young boy. There was a man named Shechem who came along and in a momentary act of lust with his sister, Dinah, he had sex with his sister. And what happened next is this man named Shechem lost everything, including his life, his family's life, and everyone around him's life. And I think Joseph remembered Shechem. And I think in our life, we need to stop and we need to remember the people in our lives, because I guarantee every single one of us has someone in our life, and maybe it's even you, that knows what you could lose if you fall to sexual temptation. I do, and the reason I think we have to remember that, you know why? Because this list sometimes can feel hypothetical, can it? But when you know someone who's lost, it's no longer hypothetical, it's real. And we need to remember that as well, because we need to remember what Joseph remembered, that a momentary pleasure can destroy your greatest treasure. You need to remember what you have, and that a moment, it is a moment, you know this about sexual temptation, a moment can destroy so much in your life. But listen, Joseph didn't just remember. Listen to what he did next, verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, I mean, it was like progressive, it just kept coming. It says he refused to go to bed with her or what? Even be with her. Joseph ran away as far as he could to try to separate himself from this temptation. And it goes on. But one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and no one in the household, none of the household servants was inside. Soundtrack change again. Uh-oh. And you know what happens next. She caught him by his cloak and she said, come to bed with me. Again, listen to what Joseph did. Watch this. But he left his cloak in her hand and he did what? Say it out loud. Ran out of the house. I mean, he was so quick. He left his coat in her hands and he ran. Because we don't just need to remember, we have to run. And that's not a figurative run. That's a literal, he ran. He didn't like do it in his mind. He got his feet and he ran out of the house. I remember in my life a time where I had one of my greatest sexual temptations. And I had a Joseph moment just like this, where I remembered that what Joseph did, that he did this. he said, when it comes to sexual temptation, you have to run away from the situation, the person, or the thing. And it's going to happen in your life. And I was remembering in my life that I had this time where, again, I was working in the corporate world still. I was in my mid-20s, and I got sent on my first international trip I'd ever been on. I got sent to the Philippines and Malaysia to go train a group of individuals. And honestly, at the time, I was feeling pretty big time. I was feeling like, man, I'm having a lot of success. And I went, and when I landed, I checked into this 5-star hotel that's, to this day, it's the nicest hotel I've ever stayed in. I'm telling you, it's nicer than JW Marriott, nicer than any hotel in Phoenix I've ever been in. And when I checked in, at home, I was still newly married and had a baby at home, and man, marriage was tough, and there was crying all the time. And I checked into this 5-star hotel, and I'm like, I could get used to this. And they were so amazing. They took me and said, Mr. Woolridge, I want to give you a tour of the hotel. And so they took me all over this resort, and it had this amazing spa with this huge waterfall coming down. And I was like, this is amazing. So I started working. You know, I'd leave the hotel. I'd work like 10 or 12-hour days, and so tired. I'd come home, and the third night I was there, I came home just exhausted. And I'm walking back to my room, and I pass this sign that says, spa special today, 1-hour massages for $20. And I was like, I never even really got a massage at that point. I was like, man, that sounds amazing. So I went to the spa. They checked me in. It was so immaculate and beautiful. And I checked in this room, and this young, nice lady starts giving me this massage, and it's 1 hour, ends up, and I've had my eyes closed the whole time, and I'm just like relaxing, and she taps me on the shoulder and says, okay, you're all done. Was that good? And I said, oh, thank you so much. I was so just, you know, tight. And she's like, well, I'm glad you enjoyed it. And in so many words, she said, I'd like you to stay for more. And I was so groggy at the time, I was like, I'm sorry, what? So dumb. And she began to explain very clearly that she wanted to be with me if I stayed there. And you might ask, were you really tempted in that moment? I absolutely was. I mean, here I am. I'm all alone. I'm in a foreign country, just like Joseph. No one's there. I mean, who would even know? But in that moment, by the grace of God, you know who popped in my mind? A man that I knew very clearly had fallen and almost lost everything he had because of sexual temptation. And in that moment, I thought of my wife, and I thought of my young daughter, this little baby that was at home at the time. And you know what I did next? I ran so fast, you wouldn't even know. You've never seen anybody run so fast. And I don't even know, it was by the grace of God. Literally, I picked up myself and I ran back to my room and I called my wife on the phone and I'm telling her a story and she's like, why are you telling me this? I was like, I just had to tell somebody. She's like, I wish you would have waited till you got home. And now she's like, I'm glad you told me then, but it freaked her out. And now I have this boundary. I can never go near any massage place ever traveling, you know, which is good. When it comes to sexual temptation, your only option is to remember and run. You run. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, who at that time in the Roman Empire was the most immoral city in probably all of the Roman Empire. So much sexual immorality because they had the temple of Aphrodite there. And he wrote this to them, flee from sexual immorality. What's this? Flee. What's this? It's the Greek word phugo. You know what it means? It means to run as fast as you can, to disappear, because that's what we have to do with sexual temptation. See, you know what Joseph did? He lost his coat. It's the second time he lost his coat. But Joseph was willing to lose his coat to keep his character. And if you know anything about the story, we're going to pick it up next week. When he lost his coat, that wasn't a minor thing. When he left his coat behind, that caused him a prison sentence for years and years to come. Let me ask you, are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? And I want to dig a little bit this morning, okay? Let me get a little personal. For some of you, you know that person at work that's tempting? You don't want to ask for a transfer. You don't even want to switch jobs. Are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? Some of you, you have an iPad or an iPhone or maybe a computer, and you've fallen to sexual temptation over and over again, and you've convinced yourself, eh, no big deal. I'll one day get past this for sure. You're not willing to get rid of it or add some sort of software to protect you. Well, that's just too inconvenient. Listen, for some of you, getting a flip phone would be really cool right now. You could bring it back. Look, I have all sorts of software on my devices everywhere. For some of you, it's a happy hour you go to, and you know it's tempting, but you don't want to give it up because that's friends and it's work and you're networking. For some of you, you know, it's social media. For some of you, it's you watch Skinamax, Cinemax, you know, and you don't want to give it up, or a show or HBO because it has your favorite show, but you know that it's tempting, those other shows on there. Are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? Because let me ask you a really specific question. To keep your character, what do you know needs to go? What do you know? You know, I love what Robert Orban said. He said this quote, so amazing. He said, "Most people want to be delivered from temptation, but would like it to keep in touch." I've seen that so many times in my own life. It's like, I want to get rid of it, but I kind of want to keep it around because I don't want to be, I can deal with this. And what so many of us do is we think we're strong enough, but eventually you keep temptation around, eventually it will bite. African safari guide was asked, "Hey, is it true that if you have a torch in your hand in the jungle at night, that it keeps away all the harmful animals?" And this African tour guide, he answered this man. He said, "Well, that all depends on how fast you can run with a torch." I think that's so true. For so many of us, you know what we think? We think we're strong because we're a Christian. We read our Bibles and we like hold our Bible up as if this is going to keep all temptation away. It doesn't. You should read your Bible. You should come to church. You should be a part of a neighbor group. But when it comes to temptation, what do you do? Remember and run. If you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. And the same is true of temptation. You keep it around, eventually you will fall prey to it. So Joseph knew what he needed to run from, but did you know you have an advantage over Joseph? You might say, what? See, Joseph ran from, but he didn't have anybody to run to. He was living in a foreign country, but not you. I mean, you're part of this amazing church. There's people all around you that you could run to. Who do you have to run to? Are you part of a neighborhood group? Are you part of a team that you serve together on the weekends and you have relationships? Are you part of a group of a couple guys or a couple girls, if you're a female, that you can share with? Let me ask you, who can you run to in your life for accountability? We don't like accountability, do we? But we need it, because when it comes to temptation, we need people that understand our temptations and can help us. And this week, I sat down with a really good friend of mine. His name is Jeff Osborne. Jeff has worked in the business world for 26 years. In those 26 years, he's flown over 3 million miles. This guy knows what it's like to travel. He knows temptation. And I just sat down with him and said, "Jeff, share with us how you've dealt with temptation in your own life." Watch this. Jeff, thanks for being with us.
Glad to be here, Ashley.
And let's just kind of dive right into the topic we're talking about. Have you ever thought to yourself, I think I've finally got past the idea of being sexually tempted in my life?
No chance.
Why?
I just believe that that's why it is, in fact, every man's battle. I believe that this is the one area that the enemy can destroy any one of us in any position at any time. And the enemy has a plan to take me out. And if he can take me out, he'll destroy everything I built with my family.
Now, you said a pretty key word there. The enemy has a plan. Tell me a little bit more about that. What do you think his plan looks like? I guess even in your life, have you thought about that?
I have. I'm amazed. I think he's an incredible student of each one of us and how to make us stumble. I think he knows exactly where we are hurt, where we can fall, our temptations. He knows the moments at which we're vulnerable. And I think we have to be a student of ourselves. We have to understand how we're wired, what makes us tempted, where, what time of day, what do I need to do to put accountability in my life? And I have a accountability structure. For 26 years, I've been a part of a men's accountability group where 4 of us men, we hold each other accountable. They're gonna ask me what I watched when I was on the road. They're gonna ask me where I went and what I did. And I have to tell them, we have codes and we text and we go back and forth and we have the ability to be accountable. I think that's absolutely key.
Tell us a little bit more about how you found yourself susceptible on the road alone.
Well, one example, and I remember when I was first married and travel was new to me and I was excited about it. I thought, wow, I get to go on the road. They put me in the hotel, they pay for the food and it's gonna be great. And I remember thinking, oh, they got jacuzzis. And this was, you know, this was over 20 years ago. And so I brought my swimming suit with me and I thought, I'm gonna go jump in the jacuzzi. And I'll never forget that day. I went in, I jumped in the jacuzzi, I'm thinking life is good. And then two stewardesses from, flight attendants from America West came in, and I knew instantly I was in the wrong place. And I had one choice, and I had to make that choice fast. And from that point on, I remember going back and sharing with my wife, hey honey, there's a boundary that I have to put in place. No jacuzzis for me, because I knew when I was there, that was something just like Joseph ran into in the series that you're talking about. He ran into a situation that I didn't expect, and I had to run. And I had to say, that's a personal boundary that I can no longer enjoy jacuzzis on the road, because it just wasn't wise.
Yeah. What are some things, as you've been in those moments, what are some things that you tend to remember that help keep you grounded and help you make the right decisions even?
I think that's probably the biggest thing, is remembering why I'm even out there on the road, why I'm doing what I'm doing for my family. Mm-hmm. And I've had to have lots of things over the years where pictures of my wife and my kids, and I'll put them on the television or I'll put them strategically located in the hotel room to remind me to be thoughtful. So I have to put those mechanisms in place to remind me of why I am there and why I am ultimately there to serve my family. And what a disappointment if I was there and I let them down.
Yeah. Jeff, as you think about fallen prey to temptation, what comes to mind about what you could lose?
The stakes are high. They're high. I could potentially, in one moment, give up everything that I've built, my whole life that matters. The career, the job, you can get those, you can rebuild those. The trust, the commitment, the covenant with my wife and my kids. I can't rebuild that, you know, and nor do I wanna even attempt to. And the idea of letting all that go for just one moment of pleasure is a scary, scary thought. The stakes are high.
Yeah. We talked about Satan having a big strategy with us. We should have just as much of a strategy in how we're gonna fight it.
Exactly. Yeah.
Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for sharing so much wisdom with us. It's amazing.
It's a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Good job, Jeff. Hey, I know in moments like this, there's some of you that your story is failing, and you've lost a lot. And it's moments like this that you feel very deep regret. And I just want to remind you that with Jesus, there is always hope and restoration in your story. But you're still going to face it going forward. Just because you faced it in the past doesn't mean you'll stop facing it in the future. And all of us in our story will face temptation. And so I just want you to leave with a very simple takeaway. We've repeated it several times. Your takeaway is this. It's to do what? Remember and run. When you find temptation in your life, when she comes along, when you're on social media, when you're sitting in front of the computer, when you're on your iPad, remember and run. Run away to something else. Go to a different room. Put it away. Get rid of it. But just remember and run, because here's what's at stake for all of us. It's the rest of our story. Even if you're single, you might think, well, what am I going to remember? One day you're going to want to tell someone your whole story. And you're not going to want to leave out those moments. So when temptation comes, and it will come, we're going to do what? Remember and run. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give every one of us the courage and the boldness in our lives to just realize and be honest with ourselves that temptation will come our way. It doesn't matter how strong we feel. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what happens. God, temptation will come our way because we have an enemy that's out to seek, kill, and destroy. And so I pray right now, Father, that in the midst of when temptation comes, that we will do two things, that we'll remember and run. And in those moments, you would give us strength from your Holy Spirit to live a life That's a worthy story to be told, to make your name known in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.